get on with it. You know, I can just say that as we look talk about veterans, is that none of the veterans, very likely, maybe some of them, but I would say probably none of them, knew exactly where they were getting into when they signed up. Yeah, you know, they had like some ideas, you know, but the realities are greater, you know. But I must say that there was a price to be paid in order for them to be an able soldier or marine or airman or any form of military service person. In order to fight the nation's wars, you know, whether at home and away. And as Elder Jerry shared with us, yes, it all started in 1918 with the armistice, you know, when the armistice with Germany went into effect. And it was actually until 1954 that we actually called the veterans. At first, it was just about World War One, and then there was a serviceman named Raymond Weeks who said, hey, you know, we should open it up to all the wars that we've been involved with. And then Congress in 1954 signed it into law saying, hey, we will celebrate it. It's a legal national holiday, you know, that we address. But 1 year after that first armistice, in 1919, President Woodrow Wilson addressed the nation, and this is what he had to say, because it's a powerful message, and I'm going to point something out as we delve into my message. It says, a year ago today, our enemies laid down their arms in accordance with an armistice which rendered them impotent to renew hostilities and gave to the world an assured opportunity to reconstruct its shattered order and to work out in peace a new and juster set of international relations. The soldiers and people of the European allies had fought and endured for more than 4 years to uphold the barrier of civilization against the aggressions of armed force. We ourselves had been in the conflict something more than a year and a half. And this is the paragraph that I want to focus on. I actually have, you know, this quote here if you want to read it with me. It says, with splendid forgetfulness of mere personal concerns, we remodeled our industries, concentrated our financial resources, increased our agricultural output, and assembled a great army, so that at the last, our power was a decisive factor in the victory. We were able to bring the vast resources, material and moral, of a great and free people to the assistance of our associates in Europe who had suffered and sacrificed without limit in the cause for which we fought. There's another paragraph there. I'm going to skip to the last paragraph because of time. It says, to us in America, the reflections of Armistice Day will be filled with solemn pride and the heroism of those who died in the country's service, and with gratitude for the victory, both because of the thing from which it has freed us and because of the opportunity it has given America to show her sympathy with peace and justice in the councils of nations. And I want to just go back to that top phrase, with splendid forgetfulness of mere personal concerns. With splendid forgetfulness of mere personal concerns. God has a compelling vision for us. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. For your family, for our community, and for our church. And all of these are interwoven. They're not separate from each other. In all of them, it is important to know that it is a vision to save people. It is a call to sacrifice, and it will require splendid forgetfulness of mere personal concerns. Can I get an amen for that? Hallelujah. It is for this very reason that the Apostle Paul equated serving Christ with being a soldier. To Timothy, he wrote in his letter, and this is in chapter 2, the second letter, chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. It says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Hallelujah. Make no mistake. There is an all-out war for your soul and for that of your children. It takes no less soldiering to take Omaha Beach than to win and or disciple a soul for Christ. Are we in agreement? Come on. God has a compelling vision for you, but it is always larger than you think. It is grander than you think. A man may just want a family, a little bit of land, a little peace, some hope, a comfortable life, but God says it is bigger than you think. Come on. So I have titled this message, A Grander Vision. A Grander Vision. Hallelujah. Maybe some of you already know where this image from the Bible comes from, but we're going to get into it. It started with a man named Abraham. He was the first man that God used to begin to unfold his plan of redemption for every man. He took a man from present-day Iraq, a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, and he told him to move out. So Abraham and his wife Sarai did, and guess what? They could not have children. They could not have children. His vision was just to have an heir. That's all he wanted. That's what consumed his thoughts. Everything I have will be given to my servants because I do not have a descendant. If only I could have a descendant. You know, I sympathize a little bit for him because until recently, you know, I had two daughters, but now I'm going to have a son. So there's, you know, I feel for Abraham. Yeah. And just so you guys know, Abraham went on to have more children after that, you know, after the vision was fulfilled. Not with Sarai at that time, but, you know, with other women, with other concubines that he had. But he had other children. But I know what it's like to want a child. Hallelujah. But he was 75 when he started this process. 75 years old. Come on. Abram, later renamed Abraham, which means father of multitudes, was not a superhuman. He was not at the top of his class. He was not the smartest, nor the richest. But you know what? God loved him. And God saw that he would obey him. He saw that he would obey him. So I want to start with my first point for this message. Number one, God's vision is grander than yours. God's vision is grander than yours. So in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, he said to him, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham was not fully aware of what he was enlisting for, like a soldier. But he had never had a compelling vision for his life. And God promised him not only to have descendants, but that every family of the earth will be blessed through him. That is definitely a grander vision. And that is being fulfilled today because Jesus is a direct descendant of Abraham. Come on. All of us have been touched by Jesus. My brother posted a quote from Bethel Conference, you know, last week or 2 weeks ago. Bill Johnson, the pastor, said, the person with the most hope has the most influence. The person with the most hope has the most influence. So you know why Jesus is the most influential person in history and will always will be. Because he has the most hope. Come on. And guess what? You carry that hope inside of you. In the manner that you tap into his hope, you will influence people around you. Are you getting this? God wanted to not only tell him about how grand his plan for his life was, but it was to the point that he gave him three visuals. Says, I'm going to stress this to you, and it is important that you have a visual. How many know the visuals are important? When you go to college, maybe you see yourself walking across the stage with a diploma, or maybe you see that first paycheck coming in, and you're like, oh yeah, you know, or maybe you see that house, or maybe you see yourself getting married and having children. Visuals are powerful, and when we have them before us, you know, that's what commercials are about. They're always throwing a visual in front of you to sell you something, right, because they have a compelling power. You know, and there was different times in Abraham's life where he needed a strong visual to keep him going. Because every one of us gets discouraged over time. With the vision tarries, it wears on us. It tires us. And you say, is it going to come? And some of us often give up the dreams. We lay down the promises. So the first visual came in Genesis 13, verses 16 and 17. It says, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, He says, look down. Since you're looking down all the time, look down and look at the dust. Can you count it? So that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. God has a vision that is going to call you out from where you are. It is going to be most difficult, yet most fulfilling. God is going to infuse you with vision at key moments so that you will not stall. Not only am I giving you great descendants, he says to him, I'm going to give you this land. Go ahead, check it out. Be free to roam around the cabin. This is all yours. When Abraham began to lose hope, God reinforced it and said it in Genesis 15, verses 4 through 6. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir. He's talking about his descendants because Abraham was like, I still don't have a child and he's going to get all my stuff. But one who will come from your own body shall be your heir, says God. Then he brought him outside. He says, get out from where you're at. Let's go. Come on. Step outside the tent and look up. Stop looking down. Look up. Look up. He said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he, what? Believed in the Lord. And he accounted it to him for righteousness. You need to believe that God has a grander vision for your life. But it's not found in humanism. It's not found in the government. It's not found in a retirement check. It is found in God. It is found in God. God has a grander vision for you. He's going to lead you to places you never thought you would go if you will just submit to his call. Hallelujah. So he showed him the stars. Can you count them? So shall your descendants be. Abraham would have been happy with one child, but God was thinking, my plan for you is to give you, yes, peace and a bright future, but I'm going to make it grander than that. Your descendants are going to touch every family in the earth. He left a mark when he was set, you know, all said and done. He had a legacy. Come on. God wants you to leave a legacy. He wants you to have a compelling vision. Some of you chase fame and legacy in the wrong ways. But God, the Bible says, will give you a good name if you surrender to him. This past Friday, we heard a speaker at the CareNet Benefit Banquet. Her name was Candy Gibbs. And she spoke with such authority and with such hope and compassion. I was thinking, wow, she must be like a pastor. She must be like a leader of the church. I found out later she goes to Trinity Church in Amarillo, which is the church where Pastor Jimmy Evans, who also pastors at Gateway in Dallas. You know, amazing teacher. You know, I was like, wow, when I listened to her, I said, oh, she must be from Trinity. So I went afterwards and I asked her, you go to Trinity? She goes, yes, I do. I was like, I knew it. I could just hear the type of, you know, anointing in her. But she began to unravel her testimony as she spoke. While she was the daughter of a youth minister in Texas, listen, as a teenager, she secretly had a sexual relationship in high school with a boy that they had warned her about. And that happened 26 years ago. And she got pregnant, and guess what? She had an abortion. So I can only imagine the kind of work that God did in her life to restore a woman who was hopeless. She said, I was so hopeless. To go from being destitute, they try to cover it up because they were, you know, a church family, church leadership. You can't let people know. That's shameful. The scarlet letter type of stuff. So it wore on her and she had no hope. But you know what? God made a way for her, not only restore her, forgave her, washed her, but then he, you know, broke her down and then built her up and raised in her a powerful teacher and preacher. And now she's going all over the nation and restoring men and women who have been suffering because of their regrets due to lost children, through abortion or through failed pregnancies. Come on. That is Christianity in a nutshell. He finds us in the mess that we're in the sin and shame, and he restores us. I don't know where you're at, but God has your number. It doesn't matter where you come from. what you've done, what you're holding in your heart right now. God has a grander vision. And if you will just submit to him, he's able to wash you. He's able to restore you. He's able to lift you up. Come on. The third visual for Abraham is found in Genesis 22, verses 15 through 18. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies in your seed. All the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So God gave Abraham three compelling visuals, and I want to show these to you side by side. Anytime that God says or does things in threes in the Bible, it means you better pay attention because he means business. Come on. It show you the I show you the dust of the earth, Abraham. I show you the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. Don't ever forget that though all you wanted was a son, but you love me more than your dream. So not only do I give you your dream back, but I will show you how it fits in my dream for your life. You know, and Chuck shared about it. You know, he has prepared good works, you know, since the beginning of creation for us to walk in them. We are his workmanship. You think that you just happen to be here, that you're here by chance? God has been looking at your life all along. He knows exactly what you're going through at this very minute. All your concerns, all your anxieties. You know, maybe you like, oh, maybe I left the stove on. I don't know. And you're worried about it right now. God knows about those little details in your lives. Come on. He knows how much money's in your bank account. He knows where you live. He says, "I'm going to work it. If you will just surrender it to me, I'm able to work it and mold it and shift it into something that I can use for my glory." And stop trying to do it on your own. So point number two, God's vision requires obedience. Abraham himself was required to obey at each step along the way. God never shows us everything at the beginning, right? Just like soldiers don't know everything. He wants our Christian walk to be relationship-based. That's why he does that. If he showed you everything from the beginning and said, "Okay, God, I got it from here. I'll just take the map and follow it all along." He's like, no. I want you to check with me all along, and I will show you new stuff all along the way. Just keep your eyes on me because I want you to be close to me. I want to be your father. I want to be your best friend. Come on. It's relationship-based. We follow the sound of his voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow it." And Abraham wasn't given the full details of the mission, but he obeyed the orders. As the mission went along, more was revealed to him. And at key points, God would give him elements of the vision to keep him on track. We already saw that. So we said that first, he was asked to leave his father at the age of 75, so he obeyed. Then God said, "I will make a covenant with you if you obey me and circumcise yourself and all the males of your family." You know, I know this is a touchy subject, but you know, one thing is to be circumcised when you're 8 years old and you will never remember the pain. Another thing is to circumcise the whole clan when they're all adults. Come on. That takes a little bit of obedience. I mean, we read it right through it, you know, in about 5 seconds and move right on to the next verse. But you know what? That took a lot of, you know, obedience. It took a lot of, you know, passion for God to do that. And then to top that, God asked him for his most precious possession. For him, it was his son, Isaac. "Finally, I have a son, my beautiful son, Isaac." You know, he brought laughter to us. And for you, it might be something different. But God is always going to ask you for that thing. Will you give it to me? Am I the most precious possession to you? It shouldn't be your wife. It shouldn't be your children. It can't be your job. It can't be your hobbies. It can't be your money. It can't be your comfort. You must be willing to surrender it. God doesn't want to make your life difficult and painful. You know, he wants to give you a life that you're not only surviving, but you're thriving. However, it's going to take for you to obey him and to believe in him and to surrender even the most precious things in your life to him. Just yesterday, God, you know, was touching my heart, and I said, "God, I give you everything. I give you this church. If you want me to step down any minute, you know, I'm willing, God, because I don't want to hold on to something you're not giving me. If my time, you know, as an end date, I want to be able to say, hey, I've served faithfully, and I give it to you. But if you want to take me to something else, I'm willing, God. I don't want to make this my identity. My identity is you, and I will go where you lead me. Come on. So for the disciples, their levels of obedience came in three as well. First, he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Right away, he gave them a visual, something that they were used to, something they understood. Fish. Okay, I got this, you know, fishing for them. Second, you know, you're not going to be very popular, and you're going to be persecuted. Are you willing to go along with that? Okay, you know, we talked about it in John chapter 6 when, you know, he began to speak some stronger words, and a lot of people said, oh, we don't want to follow Jesus anymore. He was cool. He's not as cool anymore. You know, and it comes a point in the life of every believer when he's going to test you. Are you willing to go along when it's unpopular to follow me? Are you willing to stand for the truth, even when it's not popular, and be persecuted? And third, he said to them, are you willing to give me your heart and go where you don't want to go? He said to Peter, you know, until this point, you've gone where you wanted to go. But it's coming a time where I'm going to lead you where you don't want to go. And it says in John 21, this is to signify that one day you're going to give your life for me. The third level of obedience is for God to say, you know, God, I'm willing to die for you. And you may not die physically, even though some believers are dying physically, you know, in the world, but he's calling you to die to yourself. John the Baptist says, let it be less of me and more of you. Less of me and more of you. That should be our prayer. You know, it's not about me, God. It's about you. Come on. Do you love me more than anything? Do you love me more than anything? Many years ago when I was in youth ministry, we had all the youth, you know, in a circle. We were holding hands, you know, and there was a guy that was volunteering with a youth ministry. And so I went to the piano, and he says, Eric, he was thinking of a song. Do you know I love you more than anything? And all the youth started erupting in laughter. He said, Eric, do you know I love you more than anything? Not the song. He's saying that he loved me. Oh, forget it. Yeah, is it? I said, well, thank you, Mike. I love you too. No, I started to play, but all the youth were laughing. I was like, why are they laughing? I was like, the same place with you guys. You know what? One time God asked me for my Isaac, and you know what? I gave it to him. I've told this story before. There was a girl I was in love with, and I know this may be a little weird to talk about because I'm married now to somebody else. But many years ago, I was in love with a girl. I mean, I was just giving her my heart. And I loved her more than God. And it came a time when God said, that's not the woman for you. What? Don't tell me that, God. Don't tell me that. Finally, I was like 28. No, that's not the one for you. I want you to give her to me. I have something better for you. You know what? I went to a pastoral prayer and fasting retreat. You know what? If you're fasting, you hear God's voice so clearly. It was deafening, you know. God saying, I'm waiting for you to respond. And so I was just struggling and praying, Lord God, I'll give you anything, but not don't ask me for that. Let's talk about something else, God. Let's talk about something else. And he said, no. That's the area of your life. That's your Isaac. Would you give it to me and trust me on it? And finally I said, God, I got to the point that I want nothing but you. And in my heart I committed, when I leave this place, I'm going to break it off. And I did. And the moment that I believed that in my heart and I spoke it to God, it's like this overwhelming joy and peace just came upon me. God saying, I'm going to overwhelm you with my blessing. And you know what? I can tell you that was a key moment in my life. And I've been so blessed. It was difficult to follow through with it, but I did it right away. I didn't want to wait. I went home and was like, you know what she said? I had a dream last night that we had broken up. I said, well, I don't know if that makes it any easier, but confirmation. Thank you, Lord. You know, and I struggled with that. My heart was broken for months. There was a breaking. You know, what God restored all to me. You know, I've told my country story, you know, in that period, you know, of those months, I wrecked my car. I lost my job, and I lost my girlfriend, you know. So I played it backwards. Just kidding. No. And I got it all back. No. It's like, but I can look back and say, not only did I give up a girlfriend, I have a beautiful wife, and God gave me 3 beautiful children. I have 2 paid-for vehicles. Come on. We're paying off our house quickly. God has blessed us, and I have a beautiful family in Christ. You know, if I hadn't done that, God would not have given me this. Come on. If you're faithful with the little things, he gives you more to manage. That is the principle that Jesus spoke about. So, God's vision for your life is grander than you think, but he's going to turn up the heat on your life through requests of obedience. And some don't make it through these stages, I must say, sadly. Many have turned back. Some people come to church, but the heart's not here. The heart is not in God. Some families here are losing the soul of your children, but you have not realized that you have Isaacs in your life you're not willing to let go of. Things that are more important than God, it cannot be so. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Another way to say it is every tether. And the sin which so easily snares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. As a soldier, as a believer, you cannot run the race if you're bogged down by stuff. Make no mistake, we're in an all-out war for our families and our nation. If what you're seeing unfold in the news doesn't drive you to your knees, to tears, to rebuke the enemy, to think soberly about your life, then we are lost. If so, I'm not sure you're saved and going to heaven. Hell has a lake of fire and sulfur. It is said that the only smell that humans cannot get used to is sulfur. Did you know that? That is the smell of rotten eggs, hydrogen sulfide. You know what? Our nation is reeking of sulfur. Anybody with a discerning heart knows that a lot of people are going, as they say, to hell in a handbasket. If you don't smell it, if you're very comfortable in it, I'm afraid for you. This is no time for games. This is a crossroad. This is a time to choose. We're so far from God as a nation. Yes, there are holy ones among us. But transformation needs to come to your life. Transformation needs to come to your life. Brings me to point number 3. God's vision requires discipline. Discipline as a soldier. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which you see if there's New King James. That's okay. Just listen to this version. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful, but afterward there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Afterwards, at a certain point in time, it might not be right away, but discipline will bring a great harvest of righteousness, of joy, of peace, of victory, of transformation in your life. Come on. No one who has achieved anything worthwhile in the history of the world did it without discipline. Discipline is defined as train oneself to do something in a controlled and habitual way. Worthwhile discipline is never attained alone. Tell the person next to you, discipline is not attained alone. Nobody here was born disciplined. You need a people in your life to help you. Started with your parents. Started with your teachers. You should thank them. Hallelujah. You cannot build discipline in a vacuum. You need challenges, and you need someone other than yourself to guide you, to encourage you, and to correct you. Abraham had God himself as his coach. All discipline starts from without. Everybody say from without. It's not inside of you. I don't care who you are. Behind every discipline in your life, there was someone who was there to model, to correct you, and at times to chastise you, to tell you what you don't want to hear. We all want to get somewhere. Abraham had God correcting him, encouraging him, and testing him all along the way. And he became the father of faith. Soldiers, Marines, Sables, and Airmen all go to some kind of basic training or boot camp. You just can't do it. Doesn't matter who you are. You could be the most disciplined young man. They're going to break you down further once you get there. Come on. The drill sergeants break you down before they build you up. They have to make sure that you have what it takes. And some don't make it. Some not only did not like their drill sergeants, but some even hated them. There's movies about that. I'm not going to get into that. But years and years later, they would probably be grateful for those who were willing to make them do what they would never do for themselves. For some of our high schoolers, I would say the military is a good choice. Because they can't live on their own worth anything. I don't know how to say it. And I've seen many young men transformed by the military. Why? Because there was someone there, someone from without, who disciplined them, who made them do what they did not want to do. And later they go, wow, look what I've become. I'm stronger physically, mentally, emotionally. I'm a fighting machine. Right? Tom Landry of Dallas Cowboys fame. This is for Pastor. Unfortunately, he's not here today, but I wanted to do this for him. I mean, the Steelers did win pretty handily this week. I mean, it was like 52 points on the Panthers. Come on. I mean, all right, let's get to the real, real stuff here. It says, a coach is someone who tells you what you don't want to hear, who has you see what you don't want to see, so you can be who you've always known you could be. We all want to be somewhere. We just don't like the process. And it always requires somebody from the outside. That's the biblical model. Jesus was there for his disciples for 3.5 years, correcting them, training them, encouraging them, showing them, sharpening them. And one of them didn't make it. Some blew it big time like Peter, but he made it. And then they became the mentors and the coaches and the pastors and the shepherds to others. And they passed on the gift. Come on. God is looking for someone who will believe him. Someone who is willing to obey. Someone who is willing to be sharpened. In a culture of morally weak individuals who quit and who abhor discipline, I want to encourage leaders and parents to have a vision for your children and to build disciplines in them. Be willing to be unpopular. You don't have to be like everybody else. We heard on Friday, you should not give a young person a phone. Don't give them a smartphone. They say that the people that have studied this, that dopamines that are given off when you look at, you know, social media is the same that you get from drinking a beer, the same that you get from taking drugs, the same that you get from gambling. We're making our children addicts to dopamine because of the stuff that they're getting through social media. In the Song of Songs, the writer says, I plead with you, you know, don't let some of these pleasures, don't arrive at these pleasures too soon in your life. Don't arrive at these pleasures too soon in your life. I'm just paraphrasing what it says that. And some of us are given some of these things that you didn't get till you were an adult. You're giving them to them when they're 8 years old. And they become addicts. And all it takes is for somebody, as she was telling us on Friday, to type in, hey, type in butt in the browser. See what comes up. And from that moment, they're violated the rest of their life. That's all it takes. The percentages of people that are hooked on pornography is ridiculous. Ridiculous. I know that there's people in this room that are struggling with pornography. You don't have to tell me. I don't have to know. I just know the law of averages. We need people from without to help us. Be willing to submit yourself to a process of discipleship. I'm almost done. And training unto someone. If you're not part of a connection group, then you need to find one. If you can't find one, we will start one for you. And you guys know that we've started a couple recently. Come on. You cannot afford to waste another minute and be an undisciplined soldier in the army of God. It needs to be very much intentional what you do in your life with Jesus. Special forces, Rangers, Marines, they never water down the standard, do they, Jerry? They don't. They can't. They want the elite. Jesus wants to draw out the elite soldier out of you. God made you to be a fighter. We are in a war. We are in a war. And on Veterans Day, it's good that we remember that. And that all of us need to become veterans in this fight. Because if you're not fighting, you're losing ground. I tell you, you've already lost ground the moment you thought that. You have God's DNA. And I finish with this again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And I'm going to have the worship band come up. And I'm going to ask you all to stand to your feet. I know this was a more sobering message than I'm used to. I think God wants to turn up the heat in our lives a little bit, or a lot of it in some cases. But the way to God is always through repentance. The life of the believer is of constant repentance. There's no place where you've gone, nothing that you've said, nothing that you've looked at, that you've gone into, even things that began as good things, which all of a sudden began to take away your heart from God. All you need to do is just repent. I love that about God, that I can constantly go to Him. The Bible says that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And not only to forgive us, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The psalm says, blessed is the man whose transgressions are forgiven. Hallelujah. Whose iniquities are not counted against them. Come on. I'm going to make room at the altar here in a second, but I want you to consider your life. The psalmist says, search my heart, O God. See if there's anything in me, anything that's offensive. Is there an Isaac in my life? Is there something that I allowed to come in and take the place? Maybe you just got busy with work. You know, it happens. Even strong believers have that. You know, our look starts to sway a little bit and go to the side. And all it takes is for us to say, you know what? Now I realize that I've wandered away from you. All I need to do is just repent and to come back to the path, and to back to where I need to be. Let's all close our eyes. Holy Spirit, I ask you now to do what you do best. Your word says that you came to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, but also that you were our comforter and our counselor. And our teacher, that you will guide us into all truth. So I ask you to come upon them now and touch their hearts. True transformation has to come from you. We look up to you now and we repent of our sins. We can't look at the nation because we ourselves, we're not free from sin. We cannot cast a stone because we're not free from sin. So we ask you, God, to forgive us for the ways in which we've just began to flow down river with a culture, began to flow down river with the popular, with what everybody else is doing, God. But your word says that you're looking for a holy people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. So we repent, God. I'm going to open the altar. Hallelujah. If there's anything you need to repent from, we don't judge here. All of us have something in our lives. But if you are not tied with Jesus, If you're not sure where you're going, where your life is headed, maybe you one time you gave your life to Jesus, but you wandered away. This is the time for you to rededicate your life to Him. God is looking for you. God is looking for you. God has a grander vision for your life, but you must surrender it.